welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, mate. Oh, it's great to be here with you this morning. What a brilliant time of worship. Man, I love meeting with Jesus. Yeah, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of background, especially those of you who don't know me. As Pastor Clive was saying, for up until Christmas this year, or last year, for the last 8.5 years, I've been running J24/7 and working with the children in this church over in Crawley for the last year. And I tell you what, I've absolutely loved it. It has been the best job I've ever had. It has just been an immense privilege and a joy, and it was so good. And when Pastor Clive called me into his office back in, I don't know, whenever it was, June last year, and said, really feel that it's the right time for you to move on from that and do something else. And it was kind of something God had been speaking to me about as well, so I knew it was the right thing. But honestly, it felt like he told me someone in my family had died. You know, like the grieving in me of like, but this is who I am. This is everything that I've been pouring my life into. You know, I loved this. And it was a real hard thing to kind of let go of and hand over to God and say, okay, God, well, I trust you with it. This was never mine anyway. You just asked me to steward it for a bit, and now back over to you and for the next generation of leaders to take it into something even better. But I tell you, it's been such a good process and such an exciting one to kind of transition into getting to know you guys, getting to know the adults. And it's reminded me of something that I'd kind of forgotten about for those 8.5 years, something I'd not seen in the same way for a long time. And it was fellowship. And don't get me wrong, the J217 team is amazing. They're some of the best friends, just the most supportive, the most honouring, incredible guys. And God's really done something incredible in J217 in making it a family of believers. And it's been amazing. But there's something different when instead of your conversation after church being about burps and farts and video games, to be about, you know, like politics, and to be about, like, you know, I don't know what adults talk about. To be honest, I'm still on the burps and farts and video games kind of level myself, personally, I think. But there's just been something that God's been reminding me of in this, just after church, just chatting with people, just going back for a meal, all that kind of thing. And obviously, my role is a new people director. It sounds very grand, I think. Don't like it. It's a bit scary. But, yeah, working with new people, all that kind of thing. It's something that God really spoke to me about, that the key to seeing growth in our church is this just whole idea of fellowship, community, of this kind of a different level and understanding of discipleship that's not just a kind of a mentor-mentee sort of relationship, but it's that kind of Proverbs 27:17 sort of iron sharpening iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, sort of peer-to-peer, just doing life together. That's a good Christian phrase, isn't it? Doing life together, just getting each other's faces, that kind of mentoring or that kind of discipleship that happens just over a coffee with a friend, you know, when they're just saying something about a situation they're in, and just the Holy Spirit drops something in you and you go, yeah, that's not right. And you can just talk it through. That kind of discipleship that happens around the dinner table, that this sense of fellowship and community is really going to be a big key in what God's going to be doing us in the next season. That's what I'll share with you this morning. So it's been been an interesting change for me. And God started speaking to me about growth. We want to be a people that are growing, not just numerically, because, you know, any club can grow numerically. We want to be a people who are growing in our maturity in Christ, in our relationships with each other, as well as people being added to that and finding life in that and then developing a relationship with God in that. That it's not just we're growing. We've got 1,000 people. If we had 1,000 people, but there's no discipleship, then that's not something to celebrate, you know. So this growth, this building the house, is something we want to join with God in. You know, we know he's the builder. Jesus said, I will build my church. But Corinthians also says that we're co-laborers with God in building, that he's made us builders after his nature. And building isn't about a building. You know, building isn't about putting bricks together. It's about our human bricks. It's about relationships. It's about being meshed, you know, being one. Ephesians 2:22 says, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that excites me. So what does it look like to be a church that's growing? It's got to be that discipleship, that growing in Christ-likeness every day, right? You know, Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of many nations. And he'd just given them for 3 years an example of what that should look like. You know, he said to them, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say go and do, he said come and follow. And for 3 years they lived together. They were right in each other's faces, you know, right up in each other's grills. That they walked together, they journeyed together, they ate together, they rested together, they ministered together. They were just together the whole time. And then he goes, go and make disciples, having modeled it to them for 3 years, that this discipleship doesn't just mean, although I'm not knocking a mentor relationship, those, I thank God for those. I've had those and they have massively blessed me. But he just shown them this discipleship has got to be a come and follow. It's got to be getting each other's lives, you know? And that's what I want to be able to see. And when you spend time with people, you start to become like them, don't you?
That's right.
I always think, I love it, working with J27, when I got to know the children better than the parents, obviously. And so sometimes when I'd meet a parent, I'd think, oh, it's really funny that parent's imitating their child, you know, just in their mannerisms or their kind of turns of phrase or their figures of speech and things. So I'm like, oh, it's so funny, that parent's just like that kid. And then I think, well, it's probably the other way around, in fact, wasn't it? But don't you love that when, you know, just see a kid and they just kind of, they gesticulate and then you meet their dad and they're just saying, oh, it's so good to meet you. And it's just the same. We become though like those we spend time with. And I think that's why Jesus spent time with the disciples. He wanted them to become like him. I think it's the same reason that Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, consider my example, imitate my example as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That I thought was interesting, he didn't say, follow Christ's example. That'd be much easier, right? Just do what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? Do that. It would much easier. But he didn't. He said, follow my example. And I just thought it was interesting. And just kind of looking into that, the church in Corinth that he was talking to, they were really struggling with what to eat and what to wear. And with kind of ritualistic stuff. And if it's been offered to idols and things, can we eat it? And all that kind of thing. And I thought, what was interesting, Jesus never went to Corinth. You know, he never really traveled much outside of 100 miles of his birthplace. That Corinth, they didn't have YouTube, you know. They didn't have the God channel. They'd never heard Jesus preach. They'd never seen a day in Jesus' life. But Paul could stand there before them and say, guys, just look at me, because I look like Jesus to you in this respect. In what to eat, Jesus would eat this. In what to wear, this is what Jesus would wear. And I think there's got to be that, follow my example, come and spend time with me and see what that looks like.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was never married. But as a husband, I want to be able to say, imitate my example as I imitate Christ. If Christ was married, he'd act and be like I am. Hopefully, that's what I want to be, that example. In the same way that Jesus, you know, never had a job in an office, and yet if you've got an office job, you can be Jesus to the guys in your office. You know, those relationships where you can model Christ. In the same way if you're a single mum. Jesus was never a single mum. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Jesus was never a single mum. But if you're a single mum, be a single mum who gets someone alongside you and says, follow me in this. You know, for me personally, if someone came to me and they said, I'm a businessman, and I'm really struggling with how to kind of bring God into that and how to minister in my workplace, I would say, go and find Roger Green. Let me introduce you. Because Roger Green is someone, I could say, imitate him as he imitates Christ in his workplace. You know, let's get in each other's faces and we rub off on each other a little bit. Kate, my wife, and I, we're thinking about having kids in the next few years. And so I want to start spending time with great dads. Godly dads, you know, I want that to rub off on me, like, Phil, what a brilliant dad. He's only not even been a dad a year, but what a brilliant dad. I want to spend time with him.
13 months, Colin, actually.
Oh, just over a year. I definitely need to spend more time with Phil. Thanks for that illustration, Phil.
Thank you.
Yeah, when I first got saved, excuse me a moment, I'll let you just hang on that. When I first got saved, in my church, there was no discipleship. It was run by an evangelist, and out, through and through, cut him down the middle, it says evangelist, all the way through evangelist, you know. And there was no pastoral care, there was no real deep teaching, there was nothing, there was no mentoring, there was nothing like that. It was just, get people saved, come on, get people saved, just preach the gospel. Every Sunday morning and evening was a gospel message. It was brilliant. I'll tell you, people got saved. Not a lot happened after that, necessarily, always, but it was a key thing that God was doing in that area. But for me, I got saved to this group of friends where discipleship wasn't a title. There was no one was a discipler or a pastor or anything like that. But it was just this group of friends who would suck you in. in a really the best way that's possible. You know, that we would be accountable to each other. We knew exactly what each other was struggling with or what we could celebrate with them. We knew exactly what they were working through and what God was doing in their lives. And this was a multi-generational friendship group. I'm not talking like a clique of five mates. There would be, like, on a Wednesday night, a 50-year-old dad with a 20-year-old and a teenager all playing cards together and enjoying it. It was a brilliant community. And when people got saved, they would just get sucked into this. It was this immense kind of just all-together discipleship. It's funny, it reminds me of, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. We wouldn't be in that habit, but continuing to do so, and all the more as this last day draws near. And I think it's amazing. It says, consider to stir up one another to love and good works. And for us, you have to consider, okay? You can't just one size fits all. But for us, that was easy. It was, I dare you. That stirred us up. You know, I dare you to go and pray for that person. You know, I dare you to go and go and minister over there. I dare you to go on that mission trip. Or sometimes a reverse psychology of like, yeah, no, there's no way you'd go and pray for that person. You know, it was brilliant. It kind of soaked in me a little bit. So when I first came to Bible college 10 years ago, and the first morning, I think we had communion, and Pastor Colin was leaving. He said, go and pray for people. And I just had this voice in the back of my head going, dare you to pray for Pastor Colin. I can't pray for Pastor Colin. I can't do that. Dare you. All right, okay. He very graciously let me pray for him. But yeah, just this stirring up. And it was, looking back on it now, when I was just praying about this, it's probably the most Acts 2 kind of expression I've seen in my life. Now, we've heard stories about, like, revival that Pastor Colin told us, this love that people had for each other. I've not lived through that. And that's probably a much better expression. But for me, looking back, I just saw this kind of Acts 2 kind of thing. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts 2 and verse 42. It said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. We'll stop there for a second. I think it was really interesting. They devoted themselves to these four things: to the word, to the teaching, to breaking bread together, sharing meals and communion, to prayer. And this just jumped off the page. I never noticed this before. And to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. I've never thought of fellowship as something you kind of devote yourself to. I've always thought of, like, prayer, got to be devoted in prayer. And, like, you know, yeah, the word, I've got to be devoted in reading the word and getting the teaching in. But actually, with it comes to fellowship, it's something that happens naturally. You know, you just kind of make friends and you have your mates and you just kind of chat and stuff. And you fellowship, you have a nice time. And suddenly this word, devoted themselves to fellowship, jumped out at me. I thought, what does that mean, to be devoted to fellowship? And I think as a church, we've seen God do amazing things. You know, we have an incredible history. I thank God for that. We've seen loads of people saved. We've seen miracles. We've seen amazing things. And we're definitely a people who are devoted to the word. Absolutely. Amen. And we have incredible teaching here, and we're devoted to it. We are devoted in prayer. You know, we have a 24/7 prayer room. We're not a people who just do. We've got to pray. If we're not praying, there's no point, you know. And we're devoted to communion and the Lord's Supper. But I suddenly thought, like, how devoted have we been? How devoted have I been to fellowship? You know, going out of my way to really make those kind of relationships where there's that, you're stepping out of your comfort zone, you know, you're being vulnerable, you're getting past the Sunday veneer, you know, of what are people's lives, and really getting to know people and letting them know me. And I was thinking, if we could be a church who commit ourselves to the word, absolutely, to prayer, absolutely, to breaking bread together and everything that that means and represents, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, but also we devote ourselves to fellowship, what might we see? You know, we read on in Acts and it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money they with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. Isn't that amazing that they could devote themselves to fellowship and the Lord added to that fellowship? Not just added to their number, numerically grown, but adding to that life of being one body, being together, you're knitted together as one. I just thought it was incredible. And that's what I want to see. Now, this challenges me to sell my house and give it all to the needy and say, guys, can I come and live with you? You know, that to me is a huge challenge. And if I'm perfectly honest, I'm not there yet. I don't think I could do that. I'm really honest. I'd love to say I could, but I want to head in that direction. And for us, is the first step in that direction of selling our house and giving everything we have to the poor, could that be just inviting someone that we don't know back to our house for supper after church? You know, could that just be the next time we're having a few mates over, we think, oh, how about I invite that person that I don't know very well? Or that person who sat three chairs down from me in church for the last 10 years that I've never actually gotten to know? Or how about that person who's a little bit socially awkward and I feel a bit uncomfortable around? What about that person who came through the door for the first time? I mean this as an encouragement, guys. I don't mean this as a, like, come on, we're not doing good enough, let's sort it out. I tell you, this is a joy. Kate and I had over a couple who were new to the church a couple months back, and we just had a meal together, and we shared, and I tell you, it blessed me so much. It was so good. We just got on so together so well. We shared testimonies with each other. It was discipleship, but it wasn't a chore. It didn't draw out of me in a negative sense. I didn't leave like, oh, I'm glad they're gone. No. It was great for me as well, and for Kate as well. We really received from that, and it was brilliant. Incidentally, it's been interesting being kind of new to the church, doing children's work for so many years and then coming. You know, my experience on a Sunday morning was like, oh, hi, are you new? And the person responded with, I've been here for 23 years. Sorry. You know, but actually, that's not been a bad thing either. I'm sorry for those of you, it's been quite a number of you, I've done that too, really sorry. Like, gosh, I actually helped plant this church. but sorry. But that's not been bad either, because in trying to introduce myself to a new person, I've ended up introducing myself to someone who's been here for a long time. And I've met people like Sidney Schubert. I don't know if you're here this morning. The guy's got an amazing story. He invented the USB thumb drive. Yeah. That's awesome. You know, like I've met Steve White. I don't know if you're here this morning, but like he's my dad's age, but we really gelled over the fact we both love rock climbing. You know, I've met people that I accidentally introduced myself to that I've been really blessed by meeting. John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And you know what? I amen this. I want to live by this. I agree with this. Absolutely. And I feel like I'm a pretty good disciple, actually, a lot of the time. And I feel like I'm not bad at loving people, I'd like to think. But then I realized, this is talking about us, yeah? This is how the world will know that you and I are disciples, by the way we love one another. I don't know half your names. And those that I do know, I don't know what you do as a job. I don't know what your family life's like. I don't know where you live. I don't really know a lot more about many of you than that you come to this church. So though I amen this and I want to live this, absolutely, I suddenly thought, like, am I thinking about this up here somewhere? Of like, yeah, we're going to love one another. We're going to sell our houses. This is going to be brilliant. We're going to see, like, revival because we're sharing everything in common. But it's kind of nice to believe that because it's so far away and it's so just intangible. Like, well, yeah, it'd be nice if that happens, but it's not a challenge to me. I'm not going to walk out this morning of the church and sell my house, you know? But maybe I could walk out of the church this morning and get to know some of you a bit better. That's a challenge to me. You know, that if we're talking about we love one another, what does that actually look like this morning in the next half an hour? What's that look like? And I think it can just be me saying, hi, I'm sorry, you know, this is really awkward. I know we've sat next to each other, like two rows down, for like the last 5 years. I can't actually remember your name. Let's just get over that. I know that's embarrassing and it's awkward, but let's just get over that and say, right, I'm not going to give any space for any reason to not know and therefore learn about and love the guy sat around me. You know? Is that all right to say? Give me some feedback here, guys. Come on, I want to encourage you. This is a slap on the wrist. This is, guys, there's so much more. They devoted themselves to fellowship and God added to them every day. And I don't think it meant just added numerically. It added to the individuals. It added to their fellowship and their experience of God. Because each of us, you know, as we say, we rub off on one another. You become who you spend time with. You become like who you spend time with. Become my wife, that'd be weird. But we become like those we spend time with. There's stuff in me that when you spend time with me, you're going to get that God has done in me. There's stuff in you that God has done in you that I'm going to get. And that's what I want. You know, that's a brilliant thing, as he added. We were designed for community. Genesis 2:18 says it's not good for man to be alone. You know, this is I love Hebrew word studies and Greek word studies. They really do it for me. I know it's really sad, but I love it. The word in Hebrew for alone, it's easy to remember, is bad. It's not good for man to be bad. Easy to remember, right? And the word bad means solitary, divided, separate. It's not good for man, for people, to the word Adam, it's not good for people to be separated and divided and alone. And I think that's something that the enemy loves to try and sow. He loves to separate us out, to try and single us out, to make us feel alone, to make us feel there's no community around us, to be when we're in that place where we're really going through something difficult and we're really struggling to say, no one cares. You know, no one's there for you. No one's going to pray for you. So you may as well give up. And he tries to just, you know, the whole safety in numbers thing in nature, you know, what would the lions go for? The one that's struggling and on their own at the back. They wouldn't dare face the whole herd because they get trampled. But if one's just been separated off, they'll pounce. And the enemy, you know, we need to be sober and very vigilant, therefore, for our enemy walketh about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. We want to be vigilant for each other as well. You know, if we're in that place where we're really struggling with something, we've got to spend that time just really getting back into that place of faith, right? We want to rejoice in that circumstance, stand on that circumstance, in that place of faith, and say, God is good, despite all this. God is good. You know, the Old Testament says, in Psalms, it says that taste and see that God is good. Yeah, we need to taste and see for ourselves. But I think it's so interesting that Jesus says in the New Testament, you and me, you are salt and light. What does salt and light do? It helps you taste and see. We're carriers of the goodness of God so that we can help people taste and see when they meet us, God in us, ministering through us. I mean, how refreshed can you feel if you're just in that place of just like, I'm really going through the mill right now, when you spend time with those friends that are not like my mate Dave from the pub. I don't mean that kind of friend. I mean the kind of fellowship and friendship that's with a person you can be vulnerable with and say, I'm struggling with this. And they just speak positive. They just speak life. They speak faith. They just listen. And they go, it's all right, mate. This is what God says about you, you know? Yeah. That kind of relationship. For me, Sally Norman, if I'm struggling with something, I'll just say, Sally, this is how I'm feeling. I know that's a load of rubbish, and that's not what God's got for me. And she'll just speak truth to me. And oh man, it changes. She's salt and light to me. She represents goodness, and I can taste it and see it in her, the goodness of God that just causes faith to rise up in me. And I want that for each of us, you know, for each of us together, building to the house together to be the place where God's glory dwells. I think the enemy wants to convince us that this church is too big for us to ever be able to bother getting to know everybody. Yeah, there's no point. You're never going to know everyone, so don't even bother. I mean, if I encourage everyone to look around, actually, this is not a church of 1,000 people. I thank God for that because actually that makes it easier. One day, you know, what God's doing is going to be awesome. But at the moment, we need to learn. If we're going to become that size, we need to learn we're at this size. Actually, look around. We can get to know, I think, everyone in this room. If you drew on a piece of paper, you in the middle on a little dot, and then you put a circle around it of those people that are really close, you know, those really intimate relationships, and just maybe put a couple of names in there, see how many people are in that inner circle. And then a circle around of that of how many people do you kind of know fairly well? You know, they're good mates. And then around that are the people that are just the fringe. We don't really know them. We like them. We say hi on a Sunday morning. We don't know them. Yeah, they're going to be more in that outer circle. But we want to be at least moving in the direction of going, you know, that way. Yeah. I think it's, the other lie of the enemy is that whole thing of, you've not spoken to that person for a couple of years. So if you do it now, it's going to be awkward because it's like, I want to swallow my pride in that. Be humble enough to say, I'm really sorry I forgot your name, but I'd like to get to know you again, if that's okay, if you can forgive me. You know, it's not good for man to be bad. God is a God of relationship. He wants us to be with him. That's why he came in the person of Jesus. You know, he didn't want to be at arm's length, arm's distance. He's like, let's get it together. Let's be the body working together. So how can we see that happen? I think a great way is eating together. Food is brilliant. If you want me at something, just tell me there's going to be Domino's. I am like there like a shot. I tell you, even quiche. I'll even go for quiche. Cocktail sausages, brilliant. Classic Christian food. The next time we do something, though, can someone bring a really well-dressed salad? You never see that at buffet things. You know, a really good salad, hearty salad with a good dressing. Someone do that for me. But anyway, yeah, food is brilliant. When Kate and I first started kind of being interested in each other and courting and stuff, she invited me over for a meal, and she cooked me the first kind of proper meal as like a kind of we're interested in each other. She's so different when you're interested in each other when you're just mates, isn't it? And she made spaghetti bolognese, spaghetti with meatballs. Which, by the way, a brilliant first date, because you get to know somebody really quickly when you just got like, do they twizzle the fork and then eat it, or they just slurp, you know? Is it pick the meatball up and eat it like an apple, you know, juggling, catch one? You can tell so much about somebody when they're just plastered with bolognese. It breaks walls down. It's brilliant. It's why food is so good. But anyway, she made this meal, and it was great. And she said, do you want some cheese on it? Oh, yeah, a bit Parmesan. Yeah, I'll have some of that. And she got the bag out of the fridge, and she tipped it and tipped a bag of mould over my beautifully homemade spaghetti and meatballs. Well, I tell you what, she was mortified. But it was hilarious. I found it so funny. I'm kind of picking off these bits of like, oh, I think that's alive. But it broke down walls for us, you know? If we'd had a really nice, neat meal, it probably wouldn't have helped us bond and grow together. Like, just having a bit of a laugh together did, you know? Food is brilliant. Jesus' ministry started at a feast. He ended it with a supper. He reclined at the table with Lazarus and Mary and ate with the disciples. He feasted with Pharisees. You know, so much of Jesus' ministry actually involved food and time. We read about the preaching and the Beatitudes and on the Mount and the 5,000, but actually most of it happened just on the road. You know, we read about the disciples going along, and they're kind of having this argument of who's the greatest. They've just seen the transfiguration, and now they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they're on their way to Capernaum, and Jesus perceives their thoughts, and he doesn't go, Thomas, my office now, mentor time. So we need to discuss this character issue, this character flaw. Okay, come on, what's going on? What's happening? You know, no, they just carried on the road. Jesus says nothing. They get to this house in Capernaum and sit down. I imagine it's probably a meal. There are kids running around. So it wasn't like a mentor time, you know. And he calls the 11. And he goes, guys, consider this kid. Sits a kid on his lap and goes, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be the least. It was just in the day-to-day life. Yeah, occasionally he took people aside like Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? You know, he dealt with stuff as well. And thank God for that. But a lot of what happened just was just in the day-to-day. And that's where we need to be. Let's turn to Luke 14:12. Jesus is just having a meal with the Pharisees, and I'm not sure, that might have been a bit tense, a little bit awkward. But he says to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, I think if there was a modern translation, I mean, this is firstly a challenge to us in humility and in social justice, isn't it? But I think also for us right now this morning, if we had another translation, it might read, you know, if Jesus wrote to the church in Horsham, letters to the church in Horsham, it might say, when you go back after church and you have your lunch or your dinner that evening, don't just invite your friends or your family, but invite those people that you don't know so well. Invite that person who's just new this morning. Not so that you get repaid, although you may well be. But when you, not throw a banquet, but when you just invite people around for dinner or like for a movie night or whatever you're having, invite those people that you don't know very well yet, because you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Because you're investing that fellowship, you're investing in that life, you're being Christ to those people, you're representing the culture that God is working in us as a people to those who aren't part of it yet. You know, that's a brilliant thing. Don't feel guilty about spending time with friends. We need that community. But let's also go out of our way to make new friends. Let's go out of our way to devote ourselves like they did in Acts to fellowship. Pastor Clive was talking a couple of weeks ago about life in circles, not in rows. You know, meeting in church is brilliant, but we spend most of our time looking at the back of the head of the person in front of us. We are literally sat in rows at the moment. And so out of this whole morning of a couple of hours, you probably spend the smallest percentage of it talking to other people, and most of it not talking over, well, this morning, me or whoever, you know. Thanks, by the way, for that. It's very polite. But that's why church cannot be just meetings. They're brilliant for drawing us together to focus for the teaching of the world. word, for the breaking of bread, all those things. But for the fellowship, it has to be outside of a Sunday. It has to be small groups. That's why small groups are so vital to the life of the church. Almost to the point where we'd probably say, if you're not part of a small group, how much are you part of the church? I'm not saying, like, if you're not part of a small group, get out. Not at all. But if you're not part of a small group, how much are you part of the church? Because if the church is people, how much are you in people's lives? It doesn't have to necessarily be a small group, but that point to connect and to that opportunity for fellowship and to be encouraged, to see salt and light, to see God in people and to rub off on them, to become like them, you know? So you're talking about church in circles, not in rows. In the West, I think we can be very task orientated. We can see welcoming new people or getting to know people or kind of evangelism, witness as a task on a list. And we go down and we tick it off. We think, yeah, I've done that this week. We're brilliant. But, you know, we in the West, we even use the scripture that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. We think that means God first up here and then probably family and then maybe church. Then work, and then fun time doing whatever relaxing stuff, and then maybe down here somewhere, or maybe a bit of a different order, but this kind of order of down here, witness, personal witness. But the word in the Greek for seek ye first the kingdom of God is protos. It's where we get the word proton. I said I like word studies. Proton, it means first, but with this sense of centrality. So in your church, put God at the center. In your family, put God at the center. In your personal witness, put God at the center, obedient to him, because no one of these things is any more important than the other, which has really challenged our Western mentality. But being obedient to God in each is. Yeah. That is what's important. That can challenge our Western culture, you know? It can be a difficult thing. But I wanted to just encourage you guys. I think changing culture doesn't have to be as hard as we sometimes think it is. My wife is a support worker, and she sometimes takes clients out to like a wherever they need to go, shopping or whatever. And she took one out to a cafe one time, and she came back and told me this story. It really encouraged me about how this particular person she took out, they arrived at the cafe, it was so busy, all the waitresses, there were two running around, they couldn't clear up, they were busy serving people and they couldn't clear any of the tables. And the tables were covered in cake mess and, you know, crockery and cups and coffee cups and all sorts. And she said it was great because this person had a real breakthrough. They sat at the table and normally they're very unresponsive. And she said, it's a bit of a mess in here, isn't it? Should we help them clear up? Why don't you tell me which table to clear and I'll clear it? And this person would point and she'd go and clear it. And they responded, and they'd point, and she'd go and clear it. And she came home so excited because she'd seen a breakthrough in this person, which I thought was brilliant. And she said kind of, that was why she was telling me. She was so excited for this person. And what excited me, though, more than, well, as well as that, or maybe even more than that, was she said as a throwaway comment at the end, she said, oh, it was really nice. When we left, all the people who had just been leaving their cups and stuff all over the tables, I'd cleaned it all to one in the corner. Well, as we were leaving, we realised people were standing up and going and taking their plates and their cups and putting it on the table with all the dirty ones in the corner. And I was amazed. I was like, you realise you changed a culture in 5 minutes of being there. Suddenly everyone was behaving differently because you behaved differently. I think culture isn't as hard to change sometimes as we think. It takes one person. Can you imagine if on Sunday morning, me and two others were having a conversation, maybe in probably, I'm going to be honest, in a little bit of a clique, because it's easier chatting to the people that I really know, though it is important. Don't want to be cliquey. And suddenly one of them turns and goes, so I've just spotted somebody, mid-conversation, I've just spotted somebody that I don't recognise. I'm just going to go and say hi. And they walked off. Me and chap Pierre would just be like, we should probably do that too. That's why we're here. Yeah, right, I'll catch up with you after church. All right, yeah, I'm just going to go and meet this person I've not met. It would change the culture in that three very quickly. Can you imagine if all of us really took hold of this, or even just a few of us really took hold of this, really devoted ourselves to fellowship, what we'd do? Do you know what, if you're new, I hope none of this has kind of gone over your head. You thought, well, I'm new, and you're just talking to everyone else here. No, if you're new, we need you. I believe God is bringing people who to the church to be part of us, to add to who we are in terms of your gifting in hospitality. You're just the way that you reflect something a bit different of God's character. We need you to be part of what God's doing in us at the moment. It's great when you come in when you've got fresh eyes because you're not part of the current way of doing things. You know, you can say, hey, everyone come back to my place after church. Whee! You know, and five people do. But it's a great start. If you're new, we need you to be a part of it. But also, I hope that sharing this heart of this message to you, even if you've been here a week or a few weeks, you're going, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this life. I want to add to that. I want to bring something to that. And I want to receive from that myself as well. You know, maybe if you're new and you don't even know God yet, you're listening to this and you're thinking, I've never had relationships like that with people before. You know, the relationship between believers is unlike any other relationship you can have with any other person. There's just something of the Spirit of God that kind of links you in a really positive way, in a real just life-sharing way that, you know, it happens nowhere else. You can be part of that as well. No one is excluded. You don't have to be a member. If you're like you find that you're a bit of an introvert and you find it difficult, I challenge you, join the Connect team or join the Hub team. Force yourself, devote yourself to fellowship and go, right, it's not naturally who I am, so I'm going to challenge myself and I'm going to grow in it. God, grow me in this, you know? I think it's also easy to think, it kind of like our process almost, of if you join the church, it's easy to think, well, they come on the first Sunday, and after a bit you maybe go to Discover, and then you join a small group, and then you join a team, the Hub team, or whatever, you know. It's easy to think that process. There's a Connect team, they welcome people. There's a Discover team, they talk about who we are. There's, you know, all these kind of things. We've got box here, box here, box here. But actually what we need to be are the arrows. Those are the most important bits. The bit that takes a person from a front door, invites them to Discover. So why don't you come with me back to my house or back to a small group? We are the ones that help people get on that highway of holiness, that discipleship pathway, when we invite them to do it with us. Where we say, consider my example, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So lastly, just to finish up, let's look at some practical things. Next week, invite someone you don't know to sit with you. Find someone you don't know, or at least you don't know very well. You maybe just know their name or whatever. The person you know the least, and go and welcome them and say, why don't we sit together? I'd like to get to know you a little bit. Is this okay? These are really practical things, you know. I think every message has got to have a response to it. And I find when it's like I can do a little bit, that helps me to see God release to do the lot in me, you know. Invite people to stuff, whether it's small group or Discover or back to for a meal after church. In the next, I challenge all of us, and myself included, let's try the next 2 weeks, the next fortnight, or over half term, to invite somebody that's never been back to a house before to come over for a meal. It doesn't have to be, you know, just cheese on chips or whatever, just invite them. That's the important bit. If you meet someone new and exchange numbers, let the guys at the info point or me know, because or you know, fill out a welcome card, because it's so useful for us to be able to know who they are, to be able to pray for them, to help them connect in. Really, really useful. Welcome cards, by the way, they're changing real soon, like by next week, hopefully. And they're no longer going to be with the Connect team. They're going to be over there with the prayer cards and the thank you cards. So if you come and you'd like to get connected into the church, fill one out, hand it in at the info point. Or if you've brought somebody, say, hey, would you like to fill out one of these cards and hand it in? They're just over there at the back to the right next to the big alcove. Can't miss it. If you see someone at the Connect point, they've gone sat, don't leave it up to the Connect team to go and talk to them. We can say hi too. We're ambassadors too. We represent Jesus and we're full of his Spirit and life too. It's not just the really good welcomers who are on the Connect team. Every single one of us can do that. And in fact, I think everyone, it's even better if every single one of us does. Because if you meet someone and maybe you're not going to naturally be best friends, that's okay. But introduce them to the person who is going to be their best friend. You know, if you find out they're really into guitars, introduce them to Chris or Ian here. You know, if you find out they're really into walking, introduce them to Annie. If you find they're really into rock climbing, introduce them to me. I want to know those people. I love those things. So, yeah, let's help people make those connections and live in community. If you love meat, introduce them to Alina. Alina's crazy about meat. She's just like, steak. Oh, love it. It's her passion. There you go. If you're rubbish at remembering names, write them down on your phone. Tall, bold bloke, Brian. Honestly, it's what I do. I would never show my phone to anybody in my list of new people. It would really be really awkward because it would just be like, oh, maybe I shouldn't read that about them. But it helps me remember. So next time they walk into church, I say, hi, Brian, nice to see you. Great deals, brilliant. I'm so glad you came back. How much better than, hey, nice to see you, mate, chap, bud. You know, it's an important thing in names. And these are the last three points. Treat church as though it's your home. If someone knocked at your door for your house group and said, "Hi, I'm here for the Bible study," you wouldn't go, "Oh, yeah," and just go about your business. You go, "Oh, hi, I've never met you before. Are you okay? Is it okay that you're in my house? I don't even know you. How did you hear about this?" But, you know, you'd welcome them, wouldn't you? In the same way, this is our home. This is our family. We are a family of believers. So think of church at home. Let's be the message before we give it. Before someone comes to discover and they see on a screen that one of our core values is generosity, 10 of us should have offered to buy them a coffee. You know, let's be Jesus before we say it. Let's be tour guides and not travel agents. Take them on the journey, show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and not just tell them. And I mean that from, like, not in a, "This is a really great idea, amen, I believe this," but in a literally, "Guys, let's do this from next week. Let's meet that person we don't know so well. Let's go out of our way, devote ourselves to fellowship so that people will be added to our number, added to our fellowship daily." Can we just take a couple of minutes just to respond to that? I think it would be really helpful if we just stand. We're going to pray through some stuff. I think I might have gone on a little too long, sorry. But I was hoping that once we've done everything else, we've had time to give, we've had time to just meet with God and to respond at the end here, I hope we can finish at least a couple of minutes early so that there's at least 2 minutes where there's no excuses to have to rush away. For 2 whole minutes, we can fit it in. Because making space and time for this is so important. Let's just close our eyes and let's just respond to God for a minute. I just want to share this last thing with you. I was finding myself recently really stressed out, really, like, just going over things in my head, too much going on, and thinking, like, I need to shut myself away and I need to just crack through this list. I just need to get these things done. I need to reconcile that account. I need to send that off to the tax man. I need to sort out the house stuff. I need to do all these things because then I can clear my mind and just relax. And God said, "What are you doing?" I wasn't sat in the great rest at all. And I just felt God saying, What? "Where's your priority? It's about people, Colin. Forget all that stuff. Just go out and spend some time with a couple of friends." And I did, you know what? And suddenly it put in perspective, this is not important. I really don't have to get that thing finished right now. God has made enough time in the day for me to be able to get all the things I need to do done. He is gracious. And just spending that time, it refreshed me, it blessed me. And I had to repent of God saying, "I'm sorry that I thought that getting my stuff done was more important than spending time with these guys and sowing my life into them and them into me." I just want us to just take a minute. If there's anything that in you know that just as you start to speak to the Lord right now, there's just been a reason, not a good reason, a bad reason for not spending time with people. I mean, maybe it's... maybe you've been hurt, actually, before. You've invested in a relationship, you've felt really let down or really broken, and you're guarding yourself now. Right now, let's just say, "Sorry, Father, sorry for doing that, for holding my heart back from you. I just give you my heart right now. Jesus, please just heal my heart, repair those things, and just let me trust and just share my life. Father, bring me back into that place of fellowship and relationship where you can grow stuff in me so much quicker, so much better." Maybe they've just been a bit proud. There's been an independent spirit. "I don't need anyone else." Or maybe even like that, "I don't think I'd get on with them," or I don't have time for them. That kind of pride thing of they're not good enough for me. If there's been any trace of that, I've had to repent of that, you know. If there's been any trace of that right now, let's just give that to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for that. I don't want that. I want to devote myself to getting to know your people, loving them, that the world would know that I am your disciple, that we are your disciples, because I would be loving these guys, the people sat next to me, in front of me, behind me." If there's been a fear of vulnerability, let's just give that over to God right now. Just be broken off right now. that lie that no one wants you. In the name of Jesus, I cut that off right now. That lie that has said you are on your own and that nobody cares, no one's going to help, no one's going to notice if you're not there on a Sunday morning. In the name of Jesus, I break that off and I just release peace and the knowing that God sets orphans in families. The knowing that God has put you here as part of this community, this church, this body to make connections. Not to be like something that's kind of gone gangrenous or needs to be cut off and cast away. Let's just respond to him, whatever, right now. Just Holy Spirit, if there's any reason why I've not been doing this, just encourage me in it. I want that. I want that blessing of walking where everywhere I look, every person I see knows me and is encouraging me and is challenging me and is championing me, and I then... If you've never given your life to Jesus this morning and you're like, this whole idea, this community, this knowing God and knowing each other like this, I've never heard of this before. This has not been my experience. And you want that this morning. I want to give you opportunity to respond to this and just say, yeah, God, make me a part of your family. Make me part of your family here. The Bible says that you are adopted. If you want to be, you can be adopted as a son of God. Or if you're a girl, it's still a son, but adopted as a son or daughter of God. If that's you right now, then just start to talk to God. Just say, God, that's what I want. I want to give you my life. I want to give everything that I've had that I've had before that's been rubbish. And I want your life. And I want this kind of life. And if you're doing that, I want you to come at the end. Just come and find me. And I want to talk to you about that, because that's the best decision you've ever made in your life. And I'll help you connect into this and connect into God. Finally, I think it would be great for all of us to say, God, fill us with that spirit of fellowship. God, right now, please just forgive me for anything that's got in the way. Just deal with anything that's got in the way and fill us as a body with that spirit of loving one another and just giving ourselves to one another, that the world would know that we're your disciples. Amen. So remember that challenge, guys. That within the next 2 weeks, try and invite someone around. Even after church today, grab hold of someone, just introduce yourself. I really believe that if, like in Acts 2, we devote ourselves to the word, we devote ourselves to prayer, we devote ourselves to meals together and breaking bread, and we devote ourselves to fellowship, we are going to see miracles, we're going to see signs and wonders, and most importantly, we're going to see people added. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.